Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you. It's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
This morning we are continuing our series in Acts, and we are in chapter 7, verses 42 and 60. Do not have word. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent in Moloch, and the star of your God Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had a tent of witness in the wilderness, but the scene he spoke to Moses directed them to make it, according to the pattern of your king. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua, where they displayed to the nations, but God laid out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God, and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet said, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" said the Lord. "For what is the place in my rest? Do not my hands make all these things?" And stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did so to you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who announced before him the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. And he, full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing in the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But he cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were standing still, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
Where you saw the snow with its hips out, and the ash got all over the The first one really liked that. I had the privilege of visiting with someone who has been part of our church for quite a while. His name is Ross Hyatt, and Ross and Rebecca have been part of our church for some time. Ross is diagnosed with terminal cancer and processes in college. And so I sat with him. Ross is a little boy. He's from Texas, Canada. He probably never would have ever, certainly would not have come before he had any territory, except that his wife, he's remarried and went for better years. The same person named Rebecca Fettler, who lives in Ohio, or is born in Brantford. So Ross moved 15 years ago to Columbus, Ohio, from that region. He loves to tell stories, and I for gold, silver, and gold tongues. That's just a few tongues. But he told me about three. He knew that he died, and he actually said that he is not ready to take any more of his next. He did that to him. And he did not know that he was ready to come out of his ear. He knows where it's going. He's ready to trust the Lord. And he told me about three different instances where he has been with people other than that in front of family members. And three different times, there was people the person was dying, but people that were saw Jesus himself in the room. And he used this other time that I'm not going to correct him to, but he said that other people thought it was a hallucination. Other than it was a hallucination. In fact, he is praying and hoping that God will set him when the time comes, you're going to work the word Jesus himself. Nobody will die in effect if that happened. And if you were to see the Lord Jesus, then if you were dying right before you died, because that's what happened with Stephen. In his case, he sees the righteous one standing at the right hand of God. And I want to talk a little bit about what I think that means, because that doesn't say this is what it means to be standing, but I want to probe into that. Because I think it has to do with Stephen's faithfulness, ultimately. And there's a lot in the Lord of Dreams where the main character, Frodo, is he's detained by this guy named Faramir. Faramir has within his power the ability to get something very powerful from Frodo and take it for his own. And he resists the temptation, and Frodo praises him for his self-control and virtue. And Faramir, who has great respect for Frodo, this is so good in front. He says, the praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. The praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. You probably know that we are in the middle of this series on the book of Acts, that word, and we are in this, we're wrapping up a little mini series within the larger series of Stephen's life, his preaching, and his thoughts. And what we are going to see is this remarkable story, the history of the early church. It's inspiring, it's convicting, it's powerful, but ultimately, I believe, Stephen too, from the righteous one, the praise that the righteous one gives him, and of course, Jesus himself is far worthy and more just than anyone in the universe. So, I just pray that I can give you a good sense. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the glory of this beautiful day. Thank you for how you have made the world filled with wonders that dwell across the universe. Thank you for the goodness and grace that you've given us that we are able to come and to worship. Lord, I pray that for those who are here, for those who are not experiencing the service, that you will set up experience, and that you would help us to serve and understand your word, and not only to be serving and understand, but to apply our things. And we thank you for the example, Stephen, and we pray that you would help us to be like him, and we pray that you would be with him. And before you look, we do this in verses 42 and 43, and the first point is that God gives over God to people over to the faith that they want. That is a great sense of power. It is a precarious judgment to humans, because all of us who rebel against God, when we run after things that are not God, if we keep running after them, ultimately, finally, God will give us over to those things. And that's what's happening in verse 42, is God turned away from his own people who were not pursuing God, who wanted something else, and he gave them over to the worship of the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, and then he goes on to quote the prophet Amos. So the word given over here is parzitabod. It is therefore you in Greek, and then that's the translation. You can tell you would pronounce it parzitabod, to give or to hand it over. And as I said, it relates to the passive wrath of God, passive judgment of God, not actively, letting us, though we do deserve it in our sin, but actually giving us over to that which we want more than God. And the use that word three different times, give it over. I'm just going to show you the first one, but use it four times after this. And Paul is talking about all of us in various degrees and simpleness that follow upon our work in creation. He says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And he says, the glory of the immortal God, so individuals and the immortal rankings, and birds, and animals, and creeping, but that's the idolatry. And then it says, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Again, here's two more times. Give them over, give them up to the desires that they have, these illicit, impure desires that lead them to destruction. So, the Jewish people were worshiping not the Creator, but they knew his three things in Jesus. They were worshiping created sin. And it does say, verse 42, the host of heaven, like the stars, that seems odd and maybe to worship a star. And on the other hand, we usually don't see the sky right at night, right in the picture of us here without any electricity around. There's an evidence of what the night sky looks like without any electricity around it. It's glorious, so perhaps they were tested in that way. But the text goes on and says, quoted for us, the tradition is that these sacrifices during the 40 years of the wilderness of Israel, you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god, Rehob. These two are the rival gods to the living god. So Moloch or Molech, we talked about last week, the Canaanite god is mantle child and sacrifice. We still see it that Rehob is this Egyptian god. But either way, they worship in the Jews, and so it says that he sent you into exile beyond Babylon with this penalty, this judgment of God that people got sent into exile in the Old Testament. Here's how we can apply this. Don't do it over anything about the Old Testament. I mean, we want to keep it clear, trying to work with the stars and now. Then we're going to call famous people. We call them stars. We might also call them something else. We even have a show that's been running for a long time. American Idol. We have stars, idols, people that we created people. They put on their names one at a time, just like us. And yet, we are so interested in them and their lives. But what is it? What do we have? Probably for idolatry. I want you to reflect on this. What are the things that you go to when you are feeling sad, and frustrated, and angry? Do you go to, I don't know, show that you keep watching TV or avoid reality? Do you go to your food? Do you absorb yourself to your favorite TV that you follow? It might be that when you're doing those things, you are actually practicing the same things that we don't want to be good at other things, right? There are lots of different things in the world that we can enjoy in their proper place. And when they become more important than the quality, we are practicing the balance of it. That can happen in very, very slow rate of time when we are having stuff. I remember, about 8 years ago, I was talking to a woman who her husband died, she was grieving the rest, and she actually had gone to a medium. She tried to talk to her husband, her daughter. And I was like, don't do that ever again. Because what you're doing is you are seeking the cost of boundary that God has established for your dad. But you know, you can't do that. At best, you were doomed. Somebody was just taking your money. That's the best case scenario in that situation. The worst case is that it ruins the mind. And you know, that's very overt example of idolatry. You know, that's another one of those subtle idolatries. And we all are subject to them. We are tempted by them. If there's anything in your life that you know to be sinful, and you are continuing to run after that sin, and you're not tempted, and you're just like, I can't help it or can't help it, then that is idolatry. If you are looking for comfort and security in something that is worth the ultimate meaning, if it's your money, and you think secure you and satisfy you and ultimately do your pain that is psychology, we ought to be very, very careful not to be given over it. Keeping in mind that there are really good things that is the thing of sacrifice and pain. I'm sure that there are other good things. A friend of mine who was telling me this week about his friend who is very much into fitness and working out. That's the thing. He can bench a lot of weight. He just looked at the Hulk. I saw a picture of him. He could completely bench. But he had an opportunity to go on a date with a girl. It turned out that he needed to lift. I'm like, the whole purpose, like, what do you have? Aren't you doing all that? Make sure that the girls want to go out with you. So, we can just turn around at these things that are, good things that we put in the place of that. We want to be vigilant about not being taken over. And we need to realize that there's people who are going to do that. We need accountability, we need friends. So, don't forget that the people of God were in the world. This is God's hands make what human hands shake. Okay? God's hands make what human hands shake. Part of the problem for Stephen, when he was on trial, was they said he was blaspheming Moses, and he wasn't respecting the law, and he was blaspheming God because he wasn't respecting the temple. Okay? So here's Stephen going to come after the religious rulers that are saying that God is inclined to the temple, and that you need the temples and sacrifices that you need for the temple. The result of fathers, verse 44, had a tent of witness in the wilderness. With the king who spoke to Moses directly to the tabernacle according to the pattern that he had seen. This is an instruction of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. This is a big tent that they were mobile people going through the desert. They needed a place to work with God, so they built this tent for God to manage what they did. And when they dressed that up, God's presence comes out, and they can work with God. So that's what he's talking about here. Well, then they get into the promised land. After they brought the tabernacle with Joshua for the rest of the nations, and then they had the tabernacle in the Philippines, and they prayed to David, who looked around, he had powers, and said, amazing how God is. But you live in a tent. I want to build you a tent on God's face. If you're not going to build it, then your son will build it. And then the next generation, Solomon built this glorious temple. It's beautiful, it's huge, it's one of the wonders of the world at the time. But Solomon himself knew that the temple did not define God in the way that the first century, those who were attacking Stephen, viewed the temple. In fact, here is what Solomon prayed at the very dedication of the temple. He prayed this, "Will God do dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and faith have been directed to you. Come and bless this house." And I put for Solomon knows that the religious leaders in the first century don't know from Stephen that quote, and what else in the Old Testament quotes, Isaiah chapter 56 and verses 49, heaven is not known with God, the earth is not his school. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? The word is a phrase of rest. Did not my hand make all these things? Notice the irony, even before that. The hand of God created everything. Do we really think the human hands are going to contain whether or not God dwells? Well, no. Because all along, God has dwelt most freely, through the Old and New Testament, with his people. These were guides and guides. And this is the Apostle Paul to everyone. He's with his people. And what Stephen is pointing out is that Jesus is the eternal Word. He is the same source. He is God in this place. And when Jesus died and rose and ascended into heaven, he did something. He had the Spirit of God. And now we're in the Spirit of God. And every single believer dies with his people. Not trying to a building. And by the way, that building where you the sacrifices, they're not even that poor. They're obsolete. Because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. This is God's son, the great theologian, pastor, and the ultimate sacrifice. The God's presence is the local. has a home on earth, it is with his people that he lives. This is what Haman is saying right here in verses 44 through 50. And then he is one who is a proverbial right hook with brass knuckles on in verses 51 through 53, where he says, with right hook, to me, it is the man. You stiff that table, uncircumcised and hard of hearing. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers do, so do you. He says, I am not worth the rightful notes of God. You, though, are guilty. And what are they guilty of? Well, which of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who announced before him the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law and delivered by the and did not keep it. In other words, you lift up the law of God. You killed the one who, the law and the prophet, turned it to the righteous one who would come. This is the righteous one, King Jesus. And the religious leaders, he says, are following in the footsteps of their religious teachers. They have condemned and murdered the one whom all the people of the world do work on it and with it. Now, I want you to point out, I use the word of proverbial right hook. It's not an actual right hook that Satan throws in violence, but in a day where people say that words are violence, words are violence. Violence is violence. So we ought to be able to speak what we believe to be true without threat of violence. Even in words, even hard words, those words are intended to soften hard hearts. Words are not violence, violence is violence. And here we are going to see the response of the religious leaders when he was standing facing the back. I want you to reflect on this as well. When someone points out to you the way you might be wrong or mistaken, how do you respond to that? Do you respond with deception? Do you see that as you? Do you think about what they can say to you? Or is it a snap reaction? And is it defensiveness and anger immediately taken back? Well, you get this by me, I get this by you. Because the hallmark for Christians ought to be that we listen to people who take the word wrong and take the word. And that doesn't mean we have to agree with them, but we at least listen. And notice what happened. When they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. There is not a moment, not a moment of reflection, of repentance, of considering what Stephen says. I want to point out another Greek word here that I think is really interesting. Theotidomile. That's the Greek word for enraged. And it means literally to be sawn in half. That's how angry they were. They were sorry to differ. They were furious. And then, in their fury, Stephen is given a revelation. Remember how he started his sermon. He started the sermon with these words. The glory of God is revealed to Abraham. Okay? And here, the glory of God is revealed to Stephen when he finishes the sermon. But he's only the Holy Spirit. How should you be doing what Stephen is doing to avoid the courage? He's filled with the Holy Spirit, engaged in heaven, for the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then what do? They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They are fulfilling the prophetic word that those who hear the word stop up their ears. They want to hear. They do have uncircumcised ears. But what does that mean? That means they follow external rituals. But they have no heart for God, no heart for humility, wanting to know who this God is. Jesus predicted this, Matthew 13, and he quoted Isaiah. Indeed. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled because you are indeed here, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never conceive, the people's heart. You will know, years and millions of years, and their eyes have closed, left they can see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and tell them, and truly heal them, so that Jesus offers everyone. The next time, whether it is, you're walking away from the same faith of unwilling to do so. And so they stopped their ears, they rushed to the other end, and then they cast them out of the city, and they stoned them. And if you go on and show Rembrandt Hayden, Rembrandt, by the way, 1625 Hayden, he was 19 years old when he came to Frankfurt. And it's just sitting there in the foreground about to be brained by a huge rock that man carrying. I want you to notice in the background, this man being kind of up on a pedestal. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man and told him, of which much more to come on him. But Stephen, then, as they were stoning him, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and fall into the knee, cry out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this thing against him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. To good night, and have a nice incident and experience. I think one of the ways that we ought to apply this is love our enemies and friends who hurt us. Yes. Love your enemies who hurt or hate you. And I want you to notice carefully what Stephen does and what he doesn't do if you love his enemies, for those who hate him and who hurt him. What does he not do? Well, he doesn't do fine. He doesn't just smile and be nice. Because that's not love in this case. In this case, love is speaking very, very pointed words about the sin of the people who are in front of him. So, make no mistake, loving people is not just being soft and saying nice words. There's time and place for that, certainly. But I would say if you are tempted with one or the other, it probably is not to be too fruitful as many people in Gentile, New Orleans, or around us. We tend to be a little bit of speaking the truth. So, Stephen speaks the truth, but he doesn't describe his enemies. Notice what he says. I mean, this is amazing. He says, Lord, do not hold the sin against them, echoing, of course, in Jesus, on the cross, by the living, living around him, living, taking for him, even when he didn't want to destroy his sin. This, I think, this map of the world, these are the places where it's most dangerous to be a Christian in the world. There's countries where there's tremendous persecution against Christians. And I'm sure that there's an imperial place where there is particular hostility for Christians from Muslims. This is a burnt out church building from 2 months ago. And far in front of it, it was burnt by Muslims. So let's not forget also that there are times, even in our own country, where there is tremendous hostility against the gospel, and the same people can understand. This is what happened last Sunday. You have heard this in the Minneapolis, in the church, that was in the worship of God, minding your own business, worshiping the living God, and people came in and disrupted the service and did a desecrated the worship service. Only one of the people cared to not allow that to happen so we're ever come to our center. And more people who are working on it. And so we don't have a lot of them. We're not allowed that to happen. But that doesn't mean we want bad things for the people who are doing that. They're consumed. They're deceived. We want them to know Jesus. And so we pray for those who are far from him. We want them to know and that includes politics, ideas, entertainment. We will use friends. We will use the gospel. We will use the truth of the gospel to tear down the false reality as best we can to make way for people along the way. And the last thing I wanted to think about applying is that we would do what Stephen did, and that we would live for the same vision, that you and I would live not for comfort, not for, the legacy is that you follow Jesus, that you stood up for what was true, that you love people who are unlovable, that we do what Jesus calls us to do, because I really do think that, it's critical, because if you're seated at the right hand of God, he's standing with you. Why is he standing? Why is he doing this? Sleep. Waiting. Waiting. Stand for this is a first person order. Millions of followers. And Jesus takes that to be the first one. And King Jesus stood. Remember the quote that I said in this, the phrase of the place where we can follow the world. I know that you and me can stand in or maybe even you do say faithful. Maybe you won't be quite that faithful, but we can come back and tell us that we live in your town, we live in the realm that you love. We hear it in the name of Jesus. Well done, you can take this in. I'd love you to stand in the vision myself, but I'm hoping for a welcoming group of faithful to lead the list for a reward of all of them. Lord, thank you for this love to be here again to sit under your word. We thank you for the example of Stephen, even Paul, and the success of you help us in all of our various struggles to be bold, struggles to stand up courageously, to fully submit ourselves to you. We ask that you help us to do that by God, by the power of your Spirit. And we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you, it is true what we said earlier, come ye sinners. Ye sinners are welcome to come. You, Jesus, is that you love us. Help us to work for you and pray for us. In your name. Know that the God of the universe has come in and Jesus Christ, who loves you, he commissioned you to go out in the world to be a voice for his love, his faith, his grace, to go and do with your words and with your actions, and that may direct the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you. Amen.